Matthew chapter 5. This morning we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. And this section of Scripture, which is known as the Beatitudes, or a larger understanding of this section, Matthew 5 to 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. And just so that we have some context to what we're looking at, since we're going to be looking at verse 10, I want to begin this morning by reading from verse 1 of Matthew 5. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." All of us have at one time faced some form of persecution. The question is whether it's for Christ. Because that's where true persecution comes in. And that's where the true cause comes in. Because the cause is the gospel. The cause is Jesus Christ. And as Paul told Timothy, that if you live godly, you will suffer persecution. And so if we don't experience persecution, maybe we're not living godly, or maybe we're not living loudly or boldly. I like that song that Stephen Curtis Chapman has, "Live It Out Loud." That's how we're to live our life. That's how we're to live the gospel. We're to live it out loud so people see it and they hear it. And when we do that, we're going to get persecuted. The question is, when you are persecuted for the sake of Christ, do you return evil for evil, or do you return good for evil? Now, we saw last week that we will experience persecution in the world and from the world. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." He says there that we will have tribulation. We will have trials. We will have persecution. This is a certainty in our life. This is something that you can count on. So when it happens, don't get surprised, but accept it. That's what we talked about last week. We are to accept suffering in our life, and we are to embrace suffering. He also says in John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also." Since the world did not receive Jesus' message, they will not receive yours either. They don't want to hear what you have to say about Christ. And you know what? They love it if you only talk about God. Because most of the world is just talking about God. But when you invoke the name of Jesus Christ, they don't want to hear that. It's so easy to fall to that too. Because we want to be accepted. We want to be a part of what's going on around us. We don't want to be rejected. Nobody wants to be rejected. And that's where you have to take an evaluation of your priorities. Where are your priorities? Are your priorities on the things of this world, or are they on the things of God? We're told in 1 John 2:15 to stop loving the world, or the things in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. You see, the priority of our life should be the will of God and the Word of God. The priority of our life should be on the things of God. And not to be earthbound. not to dig our heels in right here. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We wait for that opportunity by which God will glorify us in Him. We wait for that opportunity when we will receive our glorified bodies. We put off this vile flesh, this vile body. But you know, more than that, more than just a glorified body, we long to see Jesus. We long to see God. And that will happen when we go to glory. And we need to set our heart and our mind on these things. And you know, the more that we set our hearts and our minds on the things of Christ, I think the more that we will experience persecution. And I also believe that God will give us His grace. So what do you do when you go through things like that? Do you call it quits? Do you say, I'm going to give up? Because you know, persecution takes on so many forms. And all of us have been in churches where we've experienced persecution in churches because of a lack of unity in the church. Someone disagrees with your views, or someone disagrees with what you say or what you do. Or there are some people that the devil has placed there to just be those that divide the fellowship. Maybe you move a chair from point A to point B and they didn't like that. That was something sacred. Anything to break the unity. Folks, the Word of God has to be the ultimate priority of our life. And living for Christ has to be an ultimate priority. And that means we will suffer. Before we look at how we're going to respond to suffering, I want us to look at some of the elements that are involved in it. And that's where we pick up here in Matthew 5 and verse 10. Notice again, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says in verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice the blessing that's given to the persecuted. What is that blessing? Well, he says in verses 10 and 11, it's a double portion of blessing. Each time when he mentions blessed are, and he mentions those that are blessed, when you get down to verses 10 and 11, when he talks about the persecuted, he gives them a double blessing. He says it twice. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Do you think God has a compassion for those who are persecuted for His name? You see, when you look at the Beatitudes, you find that this is a way of living that is unlike the world. The world doesn't say any of these things. The world says the opposite. The world says, make something for yourself. The world says, you look out for number one. Don't look out for someone else. The world doesn't say that there is a blessedness in a poverty of spirit. It doesn't say that there's a blessedness in mourning over sin or a blessedness in being meek. Nor does it say that there's a blessedness in hungering and thirsting for righteousness or for being merciful or being pure in heart. It certainly doesn't attribute blessedness to a peacemaker. In most cases, those who are dividing the peace want to come against those who are peacemakers. And it certainly doesn't say that a person who is persecuted for any reason whatsoever is blessed. But God says here in His Word that you are doubly blessed when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Notice that in verse 10. He says there, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That first blessing focuses on the way we live. Are we persecuted for righteousness' sake? What does that mean, for righteousness' sake? Is that focusing in on how you live your life daily? Can people look at your life and see that you are living according to God's righteousness? I'm not talking about your righteousness. I mean, all true believers know that our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? We know that in and of ourselves there is nothing good. We know somewhat the darkness of our heart. And what do we know about our heart? That it is desperately wicked. I was thinking about that verse this morning in Jeremiah where he says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I was thinking, we better know that part about our heart, that it is desperately wicked. Because there are many of us, or many people in the world, or many even believers, that don't consider how dark their hearts really are. And so that tells me how much I need God's Word, how much I need to put it in my heart, my mind. I need to feed on it daily because I'm dealing with this flesh, this corpse, this sinful body. and I want His righteousness to rule my life. That's what you want. But are you persecuted for living righteously? Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you persecuted because you're living a righteous life? Do people look at your life when you're at work or when you're at school and they see that there's something different about you? In fact, your life threatens them. It was discovered this past week while I was at work that I was a pastor. It was very interesting how they responded. Several ladies came up to me and grabbed my hand and said, "I sure hope I didn't say anything to you or in front of you." I just laughed and smiled and thought, "Don't worry about me, worry about God." But it's amazing how people respond when they find out that you're in ministry or you're a believer, which all believers are in ministry. When they find out that there's something different about your life, and you know what else? Now that they know, they're really watching. I thought, wow, great. I can't come over here and hide and have a bad day. Because they'll see it, and they'll say, "I thought you were a pastor." But see, most of the time people don't let pastors be human. But we are. I just have to be human away from you. I have to be human in my room where no one sees it. We're human. But he says here that there is a blessedness, a blissfulness that is only for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, what does he mean by blessed? Because he mentions it in 11 of the 12 verses here. Well, it's the Greek word makarios, and you could translate it this way, happy. Happy. Read it back that way. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy are those when they revile and persecute you. You say, how in the world could someone be happy in those situations? You got to read the rest of the verse. You're not necessarily happy that you're broken or happy that you're mourning. But look, verse 3, happy are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what you're happy in. What's it do? It produces a confirmation that you are a child of the King. Look what else it says, verse 4, happy are those who mourn. Why? They shall be comforted. That is a promise. God will comfort you in your mourning. Verse 5, happy are the meek. Why are they happy? Because they are going to inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why are they happy? Because they will be filled. You see, in other words, their thirst will be realized. It's just like if I thirst for water, the only way I can quench that thirst is to take a drink of this water and to be filled and be satisfied. Well, for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied. Look what else he says. Verse 7. Happy are the merciful. Why are they happy? They shall attain mercy. And think about that for just a moment. When those who persecute you are merciless to you, they want mercy too, don't they? It's amazing that when we're merciless to people, we won't receive mercy from God. He talks about that in James chapter 2. If you want to look at that. He says in James chapter 2 and verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. You want God to be merciful to you, then you be merciful to others. And see, when we're being persecuted, there is no mercy. Our brothers and sisters that we watched and hearing their tears and their cries on that video a few moments ago, their tormentors were not merciful. When I read to you last week from Tortured for Christ, when Richard Wurmbrand was talking about the various ways that they were tortured, their torturers enjoyed what they were doing. They were merciless. They had no mercy on those that they were torturing. And how is one who is merciful? How is he blessed? How is he happy? Why is he happy? Because he's going to obtain mercy. Verse 8, Happy are the pure in heart. Why? They are going to see God. And by the way, can I point this out? When you see that little phrase for they or theirs, it's emphatic in Greek, and it means theirs and theirs alone. They and they alone. These are the only people that will have fulfillment in these things. In other words, look at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they alone shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they and they alone shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the persecuted, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. You see how it works? It's that way through every one of them. What a confirmation. What a confirmation when you're suffering. It's very interesting, too, in verses 10 and 11, that he talks about persecution last. It's as if he starts in verse 3 from the internal and he moves to the external. As he talks about in the first 11 verses, or 9 verses rather, of the internal struggles and the pain and the misery and the mourning and the poverty and the brokenness and the tears and the pain, and then he moves it to the externals in verses 10 through 12. See, beloved, there is blessing for the persecuted. A double portion. And it's for righteousness' sake. He says there in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then notice also the end of verse 11. He says, for my sake. Two reasons that a person is persecuted. One is for the sake of the righteousness of God in his life. The lifestyle that he lives before unbelievers that shows that he doesn't depend on himself, but he depends on God. The second element of persecution comes because he identifies with Christ. And as I shared with you last week, that because they can't get to Christ, they get to you. Because you identify with Christ. In Luke 6:22, which is a parallel to the Beatitudes here in Matthew 5, it says, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. See, beloved, there are types of persecutions that go on, but when we suffer, are we suffering for the right reasons? Are we suffering for some wrong that we did, and therefore we're suffering justly? Or are we suffering because we identify with Jesus Christ, we live a godly life in an ungodly world, and we identify with who He is? See, that's unjust suffering. But the Bible tells us that we will suffer. The Bible says it's going to happen. Expect it. Embrace it. Even Peter says in 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. You're blessed. What a blessing. What a blissfulness. The fullest meaning of this term, blessed, has to do with an inward contentedness that is not affected by circumstances. Did you get that? It's an inward contentedness that's not affected by circumstances. Now, we are people that respond to circumstances. We respond to situations in our life. And sadly to say, we let these circumstances dictate how we're going to live our life. Dictate what kind of attitude that we're going to have. Whether we're going to be joyful or not. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, he says in verse 11, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to be cast down. I know how to live when I'm exalted. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, that's when you need the strength of Christ. We need the strength of Christ in the times of exaltation as well as in the times of abasement. We need His help in both of these areas. Because in the times of being exalted, we don't want to be lifted up with pride. Right? And in the times when we're abased or cast down, we need His strength to continue. Well, the blessing that's given to the persecuted, it's a double portion. It's for righteousness' sake. But look at the reality that the persecuted need in persecution. It's summed up in two principles. The first one is this, and we've already mentioned it, but I want you to write it down now. The first principle is persecution is inevitable. It's inevitable. You say, what do you mean, inevitable? It's going to happen. Count on it. We mentioned that last week. Verse 10 of Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. When I think of this, I think of James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, James is writing to a scattered group of believers who are persecuted for their faith. They're scattered all throughout Palestine. And he tells them, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And the word when could be translated whenever. Speaking of the fact that trials are going to come, they're inevitable, they're going to happen, count on it. So we don't think they're going to happen. We get soaring through life and we're on those high plains, and then all of a sudden the low times come and we think, what is going on? We're going to have the low times as well as the high times. I just pray that we have more high times than low times. Because those low moments are hard. They're difficult. They're stressful. They're straining. But he says to count it all joy. Be thankful. I went to the website for Johnny Erickson Tata last night. You know, when she was a teenager, she was paralyzed from the neck down through a diving accident. Her life changed. Totally. You know, God is using her today. Her radio program, Johnny and Friends, is on over 800 radio stations. You know why? She came to the place to where she could accept her suffering, accept her pain, and she found a way to thank God for it. You say, how in the world can you thank God when you're in a wheelchair? Well, how can you thank God through any difficulty you go through? Not just a wheelchair. I mean, we get so focused on our problems, we forget about the things that we've been blessed by or blessed with. I mean, I look at something like that and I think, I'm not in a wheelchair. I can walk. I've got full use of all of my limbs. You too. But God used that situation in her life to reach other people that are hurting, that are in those situations too. Persecution is inevitable. Trials are inevitable. Trouble is inevitable in our life. It's going to happen. So what do you do when it happens? You've got to come to the place to where you rejoice. And I don't say that lightly. Believe me, I don't say that lightly. You've got to come to the place to where you can rejoice. To even where, I mean, sometimes we think we've got to understand in order to say, God, thank you for this. I say thank you for these things most of the time out of the fact I don't understand what's going on. Notice the second principle. Second principle that is summed up in this reality that the persecute need. And that is persecution's promised. Is promised. He says there in verse 12, he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And notice this, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Since they persecuted the prophets who were before you, they will persecute you. In other words, we identify with the prophets who suffered when we suffer for righteousness' sake. And since they persecuted the prophets, don't think you're going to get away without any persecution, right? And since they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute you. Jesus said, John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In other words, don't get over there in this poor, pitiful me party thinking, I'm the only one that the world hates. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. He says, if you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Gosh, if we could just get that in our mind. We ride out of here today and we get in our cars and say, the world hates me. Wouldn't that affect how you respond to the world? Wouldn't that affect how you respond to trials and troubles in your life? We got to look for ways to glorify God through our trouble. He goes on to say, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." They don't know God. They don't know anything about God. They say they know God. Most people today say they know God. They don't know Jesus. I think today, you know, I walk through the cafeteria during the day, and I see people praying over their food, and I'm thinking, I sure hope they're praying to Jesus. Because they could be praying to Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad. They'd be praying to anybody. They'd be praying to themselves. I pray they're praying to Jesus. I had some joy. A couple days ago, I saw a lady walking into the cafeteria with her Bible, and I knew it was a Bible. It wasn't the Quran. Wasn't the Book of Mormon. It wasn't even the Bible that the Jehovah's Witnesses use, the New World Translation. It was a holy Bible. See, I have that on mine. I know that this is a Bible. See? Holy Bible. And I just was kind of observing, seeing how our friends reacted to it. But I didn't get to see everything. I saw somebody else, and this was Friday, walk up and sat down at a table across from me, and they had a bag like a Bible cover. I was kind of watching. Is your lunch in that, or is that really a Bible? I observe these things. I want to see my brothers and sisters if they're there. I want to go and meet them. I think about 2 days after I started over there, I had a brother walk up to me that was in the Greek class I was taking. I was excited about that. So we had lunch together one day, and God used him in my life. John 16, verse 2. "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." Matthew 25:9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." See, I really believe we need to put on our brochure, "Come join us, you will be persecuted." You want to be a Christian? Count the cost. That's what Jesus says. Count the cost. See, we think when we say we're going to follow Christ that it's just believing and that's it, and it's going to be a nice old glory march into heaven. Well, it is a glory march, but it's paved with trials, tribulation, suffering. And some have it more than others. Some live in fear daily, as we watched on the video. They can't talk about their faith openly without immediate repercussions. But that's not true where, in America where we live. Fully, anyway. Like I shared with you a few weeks ago when they were walking around passing out Halloween candy with this vampires and all, and I said, "Listen, I don't want nothing to do with that, but will you let me walk around and pass out Bibles?" Persecution is inevitable and is promised. Paul said that persecution is a part of the Christian's experience. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what Paul said to Timothy. And we read that last week. We also read last week Philippians 1:29. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." It's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe, but to suffer. So we've got to come to the place to where we accept the reality of this. Right? Well, look at the features that make up persecution. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. The features that make up persecution, first of all, fall into the place of physical persecution. Three times Jesus refers to persecution. Look there in verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Verse 11. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." Verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets." Three times he makes reference to persecution. Each time Jesus uses the same word. dioko. It has the basic meaning of chasing, driving away, or pursuing. Now, from that meaning develop the connotations of physical persecution or physical harassment, abuse, and other unjust treatment. Listen, our world talks about sexual harassment. Well, what about religious harassment? What about harassment as being a Christian? What about harassment at carrying your Bible to work and someone tells you, you can't have that here? What about at school? Of the Christian harassment that occurs there because a believer, a young believer, wants to wear a t-shirt that exalts Christ, that says something about Jesus on their shirt, and they're told you can't wear that. What about praying at graduations? I think they earned the right to pray after 12 years of putting up with that stuff, the stuff they put up with going through school. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11:24, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often. I was thinking about Richard Wurmbrand. He said they'd make him stay up for days. Standing. Not able to move. Or how about that brother that he had to stay awake because they allowed rats to come down the pipe into his cell and he had to stay awake so that he wouldn't be attacked by the rats. In hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. As a pastor, I understand what that means when you have a deep concern for the churches. Physical persecution. What's the second? Verse 11, verbal insults. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile. What's the word revile mean? Well, it means to reproach, to heap insults upon. It literally means to cast in one's teeth. They verbally insult you. Look at him with the Bible. You don't believe that stuff, do you? You can't have that Bible here. They go tell their superiors. So-and-so's got a Bible over here. I had that happen at one job. So I carried my Bible with me. I read it on lunchtime, or I read it when I got caught up with my work. And someone wanted to do something malicious with that. And I remember I was giving the vice president a ride to pick his car up one morning, and he decided to talk to me about that. And I kind of was thinking, you know, Bubba, you're in my car. But I graciously told him I could not comply. I said, I have a higher power that I submit to. I'll submit to you, and I'll do my job, and I will not flake on it, and you can trust me, but I submit to God, and He is greater than you. I wasn't trying to be arrogant or mean or any of those things. That's why I said, graciously said these things. And I said, get out of my car. No, just leave. So I said, Bubba, you in my car. Let's talk about this. But they will do that. They will reproach you. They'll heap insults upon you. MacArthur says to cast insults is to throw abusive words in the face of an opponent, to mock viciously. Have you ever been mocked for your faith? Have you? Luke 6:22 says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. I remember when people found out that I was a Christian at one job, they decided not to include me in their conversations, which was fine with me because I didn't like their conversations. But you know, there is this feeling of abandonment. And you got to go to the Word. You got to remember that God is with you, and He is not abandoning you. You say, well, I don't feel like He's there. Well, praise God, you're not saved by feelings. Or you'd lose it all the time. When I lay down at night, I have to trust the Bible no matter what I'm feeling. What's the third? False accusations. I know the meaning of this one very well. It says here that they will say, into verse 11, all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. MacArthur again says, whereas insults are abusive words said to our faces, these evil things are primarily abusive words said behind our backs. Slanderers. And yes, these are hard to take sometimes. But Jesus says you're doubly blessed. He's going to pour out a double portion of blessing on you when this occurs. So when you look at physical persecution and verbal insults and false accusations, how can you focus on the promise that's awaiting? Well, we're told to look to our reward. What's the promise waiting? Well, first of all, the kingdom of God. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Theirs and theirs alone. Beloved, what a greater cause than the kingdom of God. Would you go through these things apart from knowing that the kingdom's yours? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there's both a promise to believers and there's also a warning to unbelievers. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul told the Thessalonians, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. He's saying we're thanking God because you're enduring all these things. Look at verse 5. You might want to underline this. Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. See, when you suffer for Christ, you're counted worthy of the kingdom. That's the promise to believers. Here's the warning to unbelievers. Since it is a righteous thing which with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. See, the promise is future rest for those who suffer. The promise is manifest evidence of the kingdom of God that belongs to you for which you suffer. The warning to unbelievers is eternal destruction, eternal hell. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. So it says here, the kingdom of God. Even Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You see, it's not in vain, if I could tell you that. It's not in vain. You don't suffer for nothing. God will reward you. Look at the great reward, verse 12. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, it says in the parallel passage, Luke 6:23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. I was reading in that book, The Triumphant Church, Richard Warren Brown. He said he was in the prison cell, and he said, they don't give you anything to read. He said, they give you a few boards for a bed. He said, I was laying there and I was going over scriptures that I had memorized. Because he says in underground work, that's one of the things that you really prioritize, is memorizing books of the Bible. Because you know that your Bible is going to be taken away. You're not going to have a Bible. So you're going to be relying on your memory. He said, I was laying there going through the Beatitudes. I was going through Luke 6. I came to verse 23. Rejoice in that day. And he said, Lord, even though this has been so difficult, I have rejoiced. And then he read the next part and leaped for joy. And he said, you know, I haven't leaped for joy. He said, all of a sudden I got off the bed and started leaping around the room. And they had a little peephole and the guard looked in and they thought I was going mad. They came in there and calmed me down. They brought me in a loaf of bread and some cheese. And what was common for food while he was in prison, you get one slice of bread for 1 week. And he said, after I sat down, I went back through those verses and I realized, for great is your reward. How did God reward him? God gave him bread and cheese. Leap for joy. You remember what Jesus said to the church at Smyrna? Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. A great reward. Well, what's the response that you're to have then to persecution? Well, I think you should have already picked up some of this, but think of what the response should be. First of all, a proper perspective. A proper perspective. Understand that this is part of the Christian life. Understand that you are being persecuted because of Jesus. Understand these things. Secondly, a joyful attitude. Look there at verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. The word rejoice means to be happy. Be happy. Be exceedingly glad. That means to rejoice greatly. Remember, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. So you need a joyful attitude. Thirdly, you need a loving heart. Luke 6:27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. One of the things Tim was telling me about the second bout of persecution in Indonesia was that the Christians were really now dealing with the lessons of forgiveness. A loving heart. Let me give you a fourth one. A prayerful concern. Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. That's the last thing we want to do, isn't it? It's to pray for someone that's hurting us. You say, well, I don't know what to pray for someone that's doing evil. Pray that. God, would you stop their evil? God, would you make it where no one is affected by their wickedness? God, would you open their eyes to their wickedness and cause them to repent? A fifth is a forgiving spirit. And I want to have you to turn to Romans 12 as we close, as we read this. In Romans 12, in verse 9, we're told to love without hypocrisy. And from that point on, all the way to verse 21, I believe there's a commentary on how you're to love without hypocrisy. And when you get down to verse 17, here is loving without hypocrisy. Repay no one evil for evil. When someone treats you with evil, don't turn around and repay them back evil. I know how we feel. We're all human in here. We all have the Adamic nature. When someone hurts us, we want to turn around and hurt them back, and usually greater than the pain they've inflicted on us. And Paul says here, do not repay evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes you can seek with all your heart to be peaceable, and no one wants to be peaceable. That's why he says, as much as depends on you. If the ball is in your court as to whether there's going to be peace or confusion or frustration, you be peaceable. And then he says, verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. See, again, we go back. We want to repay. We want to have vengeance. We say, look at the pain that you've caused my life. God says, let's put it in the place to where he'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, that's the character of being righteous. That's the character of being in Christ, because you couldn't do this apart from Christ. You couldn't do this apart from God's Spirit. You can't live any of this stuff apart from Him. And so don't ever think for one minute that you can make it in this life without Him. And that very moment when you start drifting away from the Word, I pray with all my heart and might that you'll wake up and realize where you're going. You're drifting in the wrong direction. And as a true child of God, and you drift away from God, what will happen? Hebrews 12, you will experience chastisement. And all that's geared to bring you back. But I pray that we don't have to go through that. Those painful moments of correction. So how are we to respond when we go through persecution? We're to have a proper perspective by understanding that this is part of the Christian's life, that you're being persecuted because of Christ. We're to have a joyful attitude, a loving heart, a prayerful concern, and a forgiving spirit. You must forgive, or it will eat you alive. You must forgive. I'll tell you something that I have dealt with from the past situations we've been through. The devil really attacking me in this area of forgiveness. And I know in my heart I've forgiven. And there even then sometimes I'll pray, God, you know I've forgiven. I don't have this feeling that I've got to repay. I don't have this feeling of vengeance in my heart. And then I'll seek to try to pray, God, bring about repentance in me and in them. So we got to forgive, or it will eat us alive. Father, thank you for our time in the Word this morning. I pray, Lord God, that we will realize that when we go through trials and suffering for your name's sake, that you tell us in your Word, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are reviled. That there is a blissfulness that is found. There is grace that is awaiting us when we suffer. Help us to realize that we're not alone and you have not abandoned us, even though it feels like it. Help us to cling tightly to you, no matter what we face, no matter what we experience. Help us to love you. And I think these things are proofs of whether we really do love you. That when we experience trouble, are we going to cling tightly to you? I think of Job and what he experienced. He didn't lose his integrity. He still worships you. God calls us to do the same. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.